Would you please be finding in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And many of you would be saying to yourself as you turn there, oh, a sermon on love. And you would be right. This is, to those who are familiar with the Scriptures, a great chapter on love. The Bible contains, of course, many, many passages on the subject, but if you were to compile a list of the texts in God's Word that speak on this subject, surely 1 Corinthians chapter 13 would be among those and perhaps at the very top of the list. If you're not familiar with the Scriptures and what they teach in various places, well, then put this in your mind today, that if you want to study about love, about what love is, then 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a good passage of Scripture for you to begin with. I want to talk to you this morning about love and what real love is. For real love is defined clearly and I would say completely in this text written by the Apostle Paul to a church that needed more unity. He actually starts in the 11th chapter where he deals with some discord that existed in the Corinthian church surrounding the Lord's Supper. And then he continues on into chapter 12 to discuss the factious nature of the congregation over some things regarding spiritual gifts. And when I talk about spiritual gifts, I'm speaking of the abilities, the powers that first century Christians received when the apostles laid their hands upon them, as we read about in Acts the 8th chapter. The apostles would lay their hands upon believers and impart to them various gifts of a miraculous nature. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul discusses these and he lists those gifts. And he writes in the 12th chapter about the appropriate use of those gifts. In particular, he writes about the gifts of tongues and of prophecy. And he continues that on over into the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians as well. But chapter 13 falls right in between those two chapters, in which Paul focuses upon the subject of love. And I want to talk to you about some of the things that he has to say in this text, because it does relate to the divisions that existed in Corinth. It does relate directly to the factious ways in which they were practicing the spiritual gifts that they possessed. And really what was missing in Corinth was not so much a proper understanding about those gifts or a proper understanding about even the Lord's Supper. What was missing was a proper understanding of love and of God's love. Now, we have already in our service this morning sung about God's love. We have prayed about God's love. And we're going to study now about God's love. Now, someone has said that love makes the world go round. And another person said, well, even if it didn't, it makes the trip worthwhile. Now, how would you like to live in a world that had no love? Now, some might say that we're fast approaching that state. But we have not arrived at that condition yet. I heard recently about a popular dictionary that 200 years ago defined the word atom, A-T-O-M, with a four-line definition, and then defined the word love with 5 pages of discussion. Today, the same dictionary spends 5 pages defining atom and doesn't define love. We live in the atomic age. But this is an age that still has room for love. And for what Paul describes, I want to suggest to you three things that he has to say in this chapter about love. And if we have time, we'll complete all three of them this morning. If not, we'll finish them up tonight. So you may have to come back tonight. Oh, no. He says, first of all, that love excels. And then we'll note that he talks about the fact that love enables. And then finally, love endures. So I want you to think with me, first of all, about what he says regarding the fact that love excels. We sing a song in our books. It's number 393, written by Charles Wesley, that begins with this line: love divine, all loves excelling. Love divine, all loves excelling. Now, we certainly can recognize there are many different loves. There are different kinds of love. People speak about love with different meanings. But this love that we're going to talk about this morning excels them all. It excels, Paul says, first of all, oratory. Let's just begin reading the text, and perhaps it would be good just to read through the whole chapter together. So, beginning in verse 1, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Paul, as he begins this text to speak about the excellence of love and how love excels, he says that it excels oratory. In verse 1, he talks about tongues. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. When the Bible writes about tongues in this context and in many other contexts, it is speaking about human languages. When he talks about speaking with the tongues of men, it was the language of men. Or he goes even higher than that, even above the language of men. If I were to speak with the language of angels, what do angels speak? What does it sound like? I don't know. But it is heavenly. It is above men. And what Paul is saying is, if I speak with the languages of men, or if I speak with the language of angels even, but I do not have love, well, I do nothing more than just make noise. I am like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, some people claim today to have the powers to speak with tongues as Paul writes about the spiritual gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's writing there about human languages and the miraculous ability that early Christians had to speak human languages that they did not study to know, but they were enabled by the Spirit to speak in those foreign languages so that the gospel might be spread more readily. But I want to tell you that those folks who claim to have that ability so often demonstrate that they are not applying that word in the same way that God's word does. When God's word speaks of the tongues of men like this, it speaks of human languages. And what you'll find in many people who claim that power today is that they are not speaking a human language. But let me tell you, the sign that you are filled with love is not whether you can speak with these tongues. It's whether you can control the one that you have in your mouth. That's the sign of whether or not you're filled with love. You see, these Corinthians had the ability, and we'll talk about this more later, but they had the ability to speak with these tongues in that miraculous way, to speak a human language that they had not studied or learned. Some of the Corinthians had that miraculous power, but they were misusing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will demonstrate to us how they were misapplying it, and they were misapplying that great gift because they lacked love. But now, not only does Paul say that this love that comes from God, that is of God, this love that God showed first and that we are to emulate, not only does it excel oratory, he says it also excels prophecy. Look in verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, what is prophecy? Well, a lot of times when we think about prophesying or prophecy, what comes to people's mind immediately is telling what the future is going to be. And that is indeed involved in what the prophets did, but that is not really what prophecy was. It was not predicting the future. It is not foretelling. Prophecy or prophesying is forthtelling. It is telling forth. It is speaking God's word. A prophet was a spokesman of God. He was the mouthpiece of God. He was a prophet because he spoke God's word, not because he told the future. But in the telling of God's word, sometimes it did involve speaking about future events. So prophesying or being a prophet meant being a spokesman of God. But what does Paul say about it? He said, if I have prophecies, if I am one who has the ability to speak theological truths, but I don't have love, then I am nothing. Suppose a man can prophesy. Suppose he can accurately split theological hairs 16 ways. He has heaven on his tongue, but he has no love. He profits nothing. It profits him nothing, Paul is saying, because love surpasses even prophesying. It also, Paul says, excels knowledge. There in that second verse, as we've read. Now, Paul is not against knowledge. He's not against knowing God's word any more than he was against prophesying or speaking, being an orator. He's not opposed to those things. We ought to have knowledge. But knowledge is fruitless for us if it is attained without love, if it is applied without love. Someone will say, well, you know, people will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's exactly right. What people are looking for, and rightly so, is love. And the best thing that we can demonstrate and share with people is the love that God has demonstrated towards them. And if we're not doing that, then All of the knowledge that we have really accomplishes nothing for us. Because love excels knowledge. It also excels even faith, verse 2 says. Faith is wonderful and faith is essential. But if we have enough faith to move a mountain, but we don't have enough faith to remove malice from our heart, then we've achieved nothing. And that's what love does. It removes from our hearts the malice that we might feel towards others. And if we think that we can demonstrate God's love while having a heart that's filled with hatred towards someone, we're deceiving ourselves. Only love will assist us in removing that from our hearts. Love also is said to excel charity. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. He's talking here, of course, about a love that becomes active in providing or doing for someone what they cannot do for themselves. We would refer to it as charity. Someone might say, oh, but you can't really be charitable without love. Oh, yes, you can. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's what Jesus was teaching when he said, it's better to give than to receive. In giving, if it comes from any other motive than love, then it's really not the kind of charitable concern that we read Paul speaking of here. That kind of giving that is absent of love as its motive accomplishes nothing. Love excels martyrdom. He says, if I give my body to be burned, well, loveless people don't become martyrs. No. You don't think that people die for their causes without having an understanding of and an appreciation for and a practicing of this love? Many of you will be too young to remember this event, but some of you will remember. You remember the story about Jim Jones? And hundreds of his people who died, now many of them died by being murdered, but not all of them died by murder. Many of them died as martyrs for their cause. But I'll tell you this, they were far from understanding the love that Paul is writing about in this text. Now, love excels. It excels martyrdom, charity, faith, knowledge, prophesying, and oratory. But not only does love excel, love also enables, Paul says. The things that we need to do, the things that we ought to do, we can only do through love. We can only do them in a way that pleases God by doing them through love. Now I want you to notice several things that he has to say about the enabling power of love. What does love enable us to do? What does it empower us to become? Well, look first of all in verse 4 where he says simply, love is patient. Love enables us to be patient. Someone has said, you know, love is blind. Well, no, not at all. Actually, love sees more. It doesn't give to others what they deserve. It gives what they need because love sees what they need. And love is willing to be patient then with those that perhaps have wronged us. It's willing to, you know, one of the other versions translates that word patient as being long-suffering, and all that word means is, you just reverse it, it means to suffer long. Love is willing to suffer long with the wrongdoings of others. Now let me add this at this point. You know, sometimes folks will hear that and they'll say, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. So you just need to suffer along with my wrongdoing. You know what happens a lot of times when folks read this and they start looking at what the Bible says about love? They redefine in their minds what we're talking about. What so often people are looking for is not love. What they're looking for is license. They're looking for the approval of doing the things that God says they ought not to be doing. That's not what's under discussion here. Don't take the long suffering or the patience of God or the patience of God's people to be approval of wrongdoing. It is not your license to continue in sin. What this passage is teaching God's people is that regardless of the wrongdoing that others may be involved in, they must have patience and must demonstrate patience. He says that love enables us to be kind, to show kindness. The Apostle Paul wrote about this same quality over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32 when he says to his brethren, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This was a quality of Jesus. Kindness. And it is a command that God gives to His people that can only be achieved if we are able to produce within ourselves, by following God's Word, this quality of God Himself. Love enables us to be kind. Love also is not jealous. It doesn't become envious of others. Verse 4 says that love is that love is not jealous. You want to take a test to see if you're an envious person or jealous? Now, you won't have to fill anything out. You won't have to raise your hand. Just answer this question. Do you rejoice with others when good things happen for them? Are you happy for others when things happen for them that they're wanting to happen? Or do you begrudge the good things that happens to others? Do you kind of fume over the fact that it didn't happen for you? Or that the things that you want to happen for you haven't happened, but they happen for that person, and then you become less kind feeling towards that individual? If you can rejoice with others when they are rejoicing, then you aren't envious of them. But if you cannot rejoice with people like that, then you're envious. And the Bible says that envy is rottenness of the bone. And what that's telling is that it hurts you and me more than it hurts others when we become envious of them. Love also enables us to be humble. Verse 4 again says that not only is love not jealous, but love does not brag and is not arrogant. What this is saying to us very simply is love and pride do not abide in the same heart. They cannot. You cannot be big-headed and big-hearted at the same time. If you have a big heart, if you have this kind of love, then you're going to remain humble. But if you don't have this kind of love, if you don't have this big heart, then you can certainly get a big head and you can become arrogant. An old preacher of many, many years ago said, nothing sets a man so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Nothing sets a man out of the devil's reach so much as humility. If we can maintain a humility that grows out of this kind of love, then we can certainly be what God would have us to be. But this love also produces within us, enables us to be courteous. Verse 5 says that love does not act unbecomingly. And that just means it's not discourteous. Do you know what courtesy is? Well, I'm afraid some people would have to answer that. Well, no. But courtesy is love in little things. Courtesy is saying please and thank you. It's opening the door for others. It's saying after you. It's giving others the option before self. Love is courtesy in the little things. May I ask you this? Would that make your home a little better place? Just a common courtesy shown to your mate, to your child, to your parents. That's what Paul is writing about here. He's writing about a love that will impact our lives on a day-to-day basis in the most fundamental sorts of ways, even to the point of just being plain courteous. I'll tell you what the shame is. The shame is that oftentimes in our homes, we don't show the kind of common courtesy to our spouse that we would to a stranger. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just because we're around one another so much. I don't know. But I know it's often the case. And I know that love, when it is properly practiced, will prevent that from happening. But not only is it courtesy, it enables us to be an unselfish person. Verse 5 says that love does not seek its own. You know, in this day and age, there's a lot of emphasis put upon our rights. You hear somebody say, I know what my rights are. I like this saying that I came across. This a fellow said, if you teach someone their rights, you'll get revolution. If you teach someone their responsibilities, you'll get revival. If you need a revival of faith in your life, if you need to revive that commitment that you one time made to God through Jesus Christ, let me tell you what you ought to focus upon in your thinking. Your responsibilities. What are you responsible for before God? What duty do you owe to God? Think about those things, and what it will eventually do, if we're honest with ourselves, is it will produce a revival of our faith in ourselves. Is it time for that? Or are we so focused upon my rights that we don't have time to think about my responsibilities? Love also enables us to be a person who is not provoked. Verse 5 again says that love is not provoked. Do you have a temper like a shotgun with a hair trigger? You know, just waiting for the slightest little touch, and then there comes the explosion. Are you easily provoked? Are you just looking for an infraction so that you might explode? Then you don't have the kind of love in your heart that Paul is speaking of here. Love is not looking for those occasions when it can be provoked to strike out. But I'll tell you something more. It also is what enables us to be forgiving. Verse 5 says that love does not take into account. It doesn't store up grudges, in other words. That word account that appears in that verse is really an accounting term. And what it's saying is that love doesn't keep a record. It doesn't have a ledger in which it's writing down all offenses. It doesn't keep account of things that are done against it. May I ask you this? Are you a bookkeeper? Are you keeping records? Do you have David Owen's name somewhere and off to the side of it, do you keep a list of the things that he's said that he shouldn't have said or that you felt took offense at? Are you keeping a record of the things that he did that in some way upset you? Are you keeping records? You don't have the kind of love that Paul is speaking of here, because the love that he's speaking of here is a love that looks not to the offenses, but it looks for the occasions to forgive the offenses. And finally, he says that love enables us to be sympathetic. In verse 6, he says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love is never glad when someone does wrong. You know, it seems to me that this quality follows right along with that previous one. A person who is unwilling to forgive, the person who is keeping the records, is the person who's looking for those occasions to record. It's almost as if they want to be offended. And in being wronged or having a slight committed against them, they can keep that in their record against that person, and they don't have to forgive that person. They don't have to feel any kind of sympathy. And in fact, they're kind of happy that the person did it so they can put it down in their book. What Paul says is love is not looking for, it is not anxious for wrongs to be done. It doesn't rejoice in that. Do you get happy when people that you don't like do things that are wrong and you say, okay, well, God's going to get them for that. And I hope I'm around when they get their due. Well, then you don't love. Now, don't think this is license for doing wrong, like we talked about. Paul's not talking about the wrongdoer so much as he's talking about the Christian and how we ought to be and what our attitude ought to be. And so if we love like God loved, we find no joy in wrongdoings. But what do we find joy in? Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices in what is right. Now tonight, we're going to talk about how love endures. But may I ask you this today? Do you rejoice in truth? Do you have the kind of love that finds happiness in the doing of what is right? It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean that you can't have this kind of love. But if you have this kind of love that rejoices in truth, then when you find truth, you'll respond to it. You'll comply with it. And the truth that God revealed through His Son about being one of His children is that men and women must have faith in Jesus. They must believe that Jesus is God's Son. And because of their faith and in their faith, they would turn away from sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and they would be baptized to wash the guilt of sins away. And those who would do this, rejoicing in the truth, will be truly demonstrating that they have this love. Would you demonstrate that love for God this day? Would you rejoice in His truth by complying with it? If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?